Good morning, Village. Well, good morning. Good to worship with you all this morning, to praise God, to sing together. Just a wonderful time of doing that together. This morning's going to be a little different. And for those of you that have kids, I don't know if you remember when your kids were young. Sometimes you'd just be going along and you'd get the weirdest questions out of the blue, right? Like, why is that cloud there? Or why isn't that building falling down? I don't know. And after a while, you're like, just because. Or that's just the way it works. I don't know what it is. But those conversations, though, are conversations that were really precious to me. Because I got to find out what was on their minds. And I got to figure out, okay, just engage in conversation for what was important to them. And so many times they were noticing things that I didn't notice. And so those were an opportunity to know them better and to really dig into some precious conversations. This morning is going to be a little different, and it's going to be a little bit like that. We're going to take a few of the questions that you all have asked about the church, and we're coming to the end of our series on why church, and really trying to explore, okay, why are we here on Sunday morning? We could be a whole lot of other places. There's Disneyland and Knott's and sports and whatever it could be. But why do we choose to come on Sunday morning to gather together with 150 people to sing, to study God's word? And so we've been exploring that. And we've looked through a lot of different elements of that. We've started with whose idea was church. And it wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea. But he gave it not as a requirement to sort of frustrate us on Sunday mornings, but he gave church as his plan for his glory and our good. That this is the best way for us to experience a relationship with him and to grow in the faith. And he gave us the church as a blessing, as a gift to us. And when we ignore that, we ignore one of the greatest gifts that he gives us in our Christian walk. And then we looked at a little bit of some of the metaphors for church, that we are family. We are his family, but we're also brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there should be bonds with that. And we looked at that we are his body and that Christ is the head and we are connected to Christ and we are the body of Christ. And we looked at that we are the sheep and the flock and the bride of Christ and we're the temple of God and all these metaphors in Scripture that describe us. All of them doing something together more than we can do individually. Every one of them. And so then from there, we went to looking at some of the reasons God created the church. And we took 3 weeks on that. And we looked at the upward reason that we are called to praise God together and to glorify him together. And then we looked at how we can minister inside the church and how we can study God's word together and how we can encourage each other and build each other up. And minister to each other. Because living Christianity by yourself just stinks. It's hard. And you don't have that support and you don't have that encouragement. And then we looked at the very purpose of the church, the outward reasons that we are called to make disciples, that we are called to share the gospel. And so we looked at all of these things, and last week we looked at how to come to church, how to just practically get ready to come to church. But we want to look at some of the questions that you've asked today. Most of the days to this point have had a theme that morning, like, okay, how to come to church, or this particular one. This is sort of a potpourri. The questions are all over the place. I've put the questions in your worship folder. Before we get to the first one, though, I want to mention and ask for some interaction. Again, this is more conversational today. Many of you have taken gift cards to give out for Titus Initiative. And for those that don't know, our Titus Initiative is an opportunity to take a gift card to either for gas or groceries. And if we hear of someone in need, to give it to them and just bless people. In the love of God, show them God's love, bless people, and use those as ways to build relationships that ultimately are life-giving relationships where we can share the greatest news ever and what Jesus has done for us. And I know a number of you, I've already started to hear stories. And I know this is sort of hitting you cold in a group of people. Does anyone want to share sort of what has happened as you've given out a card? Because a couple of you have shared with me, and I'm not putting anyone on the spot. I'm not going to call names. But anyone given any of those out and seen God use those in any way? Anyone willing to share just a brief summary of that? Nothing. See, I know some of you have talked to me, and it's different with one person than in front of everyone. But I know that that some of you have met some needs where there's been an unexpected death, and you use those cards to minister to that family, where there's been an unexpected accident, and some of those things have happened. And so keep doing that. There's going to be a table out there this morning. One of our young ladies is going to be standing by it. So right after the service, grab a gift card and give it away. And let's see what God does with just caring for the community around us. But let's get to our questions. The first question that I wanted to deal with today, and in your notes, question number one is, what are some of the thoughts about a house church in place of the main Sunday gathering? So what if instead of coming on Sunday morning to hear and gathering together, we met in our homes with a few people and some friends and family and neighbors around us? And especially in light of, we have evidence of that happening in the early church, right? And we'll talk about sort of a biblical survey of that in a moment. But the question was just, what are thoughts of doing that in place of main Sunday gathering? I know that some of you have had some experience with that. And so we want to drive in. It's a great question. And with several of the questions this morning, I'm going to take sort of a cop-out answer, and then I'll explain it, okay? And this is something a guy I listened to, Tom Rainer, that talks about church leadership. His default answer is, it depends. And I used to think, well, that's just, come on. And I'm going to sort of say that on most of the questions this morning. It depends, because it does. It depends on the circumstances. It depends on the reasons. It depends on the structure that's in place. It depends on who's involved. And so what are thoughts for meeting in a house? Should we be doing that instead of meeting here? Now, how many of you were here when we took a Sunday off and we met in our homes? Okay, so maybe 20%. And so we've done this before, where we prepared leaders and we worked it out, where we divided the congregation up and we met maybe 20 or so in each home, something like that. And we had church in our homes, and it was a wonderful experience. And so I'm not going to come at this saying we shouldn't do it. I'm also not going to come at this and say we should do it. And so it depends. And so we'll go there. So first, let's look at what's in Scripture, okay? And in the New Testament, we do see evidences of this. In verses like 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So we know in that case, Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca, they had a church in their home. It was a house church, okay? And we know from other passages that these two were just sold out for the gospel. And as this couple would plant churches, was doing everything they could to proclaim the gospel. They also had successful business and probably had the size of house that could handle that. Philemon, verse 2, says, "And Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." And I could go on to probably four or five other verses that say a church in the house. So we know that in the early church, there were at times churches and homes. But it depends, because we also know that there were times where churches didn't meet in homes. So just because some didn't mean all did. And if we were to look at even the Old Testament and look at a survey of the Bible, in the Old Testament, where did people meet? I'm going to assume I heard tabernacle and temple. So is that what I heard? Thank you. Tabernacle and temple were the primary places to meet. And so that was more of a congregational gathering, a gathering together, a larger gathering. In the New Testament, where did the Jewish people, the people of God, meet before Christianity, before the church started? Synagogues primarily, and the temple still. And so we know in Scripture there were times where people met in larger settings. Even in the early church, we studied in Acts that one of the churches met in the Hall of Tyrannus in Acts 19. In Acts 20, a large group of gathering, a church, met in an upper room. We saw that earlier in Acts 2. In fact, the Acts 20 is where Eutychus got so bored he fell out of a window. Well, maybe tired. And so we have examples of meeting in a home, but we also have examples of not meeting in a home, in a larger setting. Earlier in Acts, we saw the people coming together for teaching and worship in the portico of the temple. Christians, the earliest church was meeting there. And so sometimes I've heard this discussion saying, we have to meet in homes. It is sin to come together. You're not all sinning, trust me, by being here. Because they point to some of these verses that the early church did it, but the thing is, that's not all they did. And it appears that it was more an issue of what was practical, what was available, what they were able to do. Keep in mind some different things. There were times early on and pretty quickly where the church was persecuted, where the church couldn't meet in public settings. And so you had to meet in homes. There are times, usually in church planting, when they'd come into a city where homes were the only opportunity they had and a good place to start. Do you know where most church planters start even today, a church? In a living room. Yeah, and so it's more what's practical and what they were able to do. And so in homes wasn't the only way in Scripture. It depended on situations. But, and this is where I want to give some of the guidelines, the it depends part, the church was also, even if they met in different homes, there was a view of a unity of the church that all of those homes together made the church. And so we have verse after verse after verse where the church is mentioned that it's a city church. The church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. That didn't necessarily mean they met in one location. It might have been several locations. We don't know. But we do know that there was a unity of churches, that even if there were house churches, they weren't these separate little cells that never talked and just did their own thing. If a church is just doing their own thing and isn't looking to and just wants to meet in a home, that's almost always for convenience rather than the work of God. And so we want to be careful with looking at the reasons and why this happens. Some of the things that are good to think about when we think of should a church meet in a home or the concept of house churches. I think the question we have to ask is, does this meet the theology of why God created church? Does this gathering meet the theology of why God created church? And I go back to the 3 weeks that we spent on the purpose of the church and why God created the church. And we looked at the upward reasons and the upward purposes of the church to give us an opportunity to worship God together. The blessings of worshiping together, of hearing each other, of seeing each other. And so when we think of a house church or a gathering like ours, in both cases we ask, are we worshiping? And are we worshiping beyond just me and my family? Because the church is to be a collection of believers. And sometimes I've heard the house church discussion of saying, you know what, I'm just going to stay home with my family, and it's okay because we're a house church. But the thing is, church has brothers and sisters in Christ as the beauty of coming together as family. And if it's just us, we miss that. We miss what God wants. And so when we ask house church, larger church, and we could even talk about a theology of a really large church, are we able to worship together? Are we able to hear each other? Are we able to see each other? Are we able to know each other? But also, is there enough diversity, age and stage and culture to really refine each other? God never intended his church to be one age and stage of people that are all like-minded and all the same skin color and all the same focus in life and us and no more. It's not what he intended church to be. Church is to be a preview of worshiping around the throne. And you know who's going to be worshiping around the throne? Every believer for all time. Every skin color. Every age. We're going to be worshiping around the throne. And so this isn't me and God today. It's not my nuclear family and God. It's about us as church family as God. And so we need to meet in a setting where there's enough community to experience that. Can that be a house church? Yes. Might that not be a house church? Yes. Depends on the focus. Depends on the purpose. And so that's one of the things we think about. Does this meet the theology of why God created church? When we think of inward and really the idea of ministry and growth together, is the church led by somebody that's qualified to teach? Sometimes I've heard of house churches that really no one has studied God's word. No one is really digging into God's word and studying. It's just a get together, maybe with a potluck afterwards. But we know from God's word that there should be a qualified shepherd, a qualified elder. And so house churches, I've seen some work fantastically and I've seen some fail miserably, often based on whether there's a shepherd. In Titus 1, 5 and 6, Paul is talking, giving instructions for the church, and they're starting churches. Probably starting churches in houses. And he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. He goes on to give more qualifications. But the idea was, even in these house churches, even in smaller settings, there needed to be qualified pastors, elders, qualified leaders. And so, again, we asked on any church size, does it meet the theology of why God created church? With an upward ability to worship, with enough diversity, with an internal ministry and growth, someone that's qualified to bring God's word, and someone that is going to be responsible to shepherd. And then I think there's the outward side of the church that we looked at, the outward purposes of the church. The question to ask is, are we just focused internally or are we looking to grow and add? So I've seen house churches that are like, we've got our 10. We're good. If someone else wants to come, we can send them to the church down the street. That's not church at that point. That's a club. And it's not reaching out and it's not doing our most important priority of making disciples and of bringing people in. And so we want to look at, are we looking to grow and are we looking to add? Are we in unity and support with other churches? And in a number of times, Paul says that he took from gifts from one church to support another church. And they entered into partnership together. And so when we think of house churches or small gatherings, the early church had those at times. And as they grew, they went to larger places. Because the point was always to grow, always to make disciples, always to reach people for Christ. And so with a house church, you have different advantages. You often have a deeper sense of community, a deeper sense of care. But some challenges are it can be isolated community, us and no more, and you're not connected to other churches, and there's things you may not be able to do. So, you know, the question was, what do we think of house churches as opposed to the gathering of the saints that we do, something like this? The answer is it depends. It depends on the setting. It depends on the reason. It depends on whether outreach is still happening. Church plants almost always start in homes, but with an eye to grow. And so we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in persecuted countries that their only choice is house churches. And we support them. And so it depends. Are we doing what God has called us to do? Okay, so that was question number one. Let me get back to the question. What are some thoughts about a house church in place of the main Sunday gathering? Again, this is sort of a potpourri of questions this morning and just sort of fun. Number two is a really challenging one and one that there may be strong opinions on in this room. And that's okay. You already have it in your notes that are reading in your notes. I'm going to share my strong opinion. And I'll try to differentiate between opinion and scripture, okay? So try to give that. But the question came in, what is a good rule of thumb for allowing extracurricular events to prevent coming to church on Sunday? This is a good question. How many have ever been faced with this question? Yeah, okay, almost every hand in the room. And we have as well as a family, especially as our kids got older and are still involved in sports and things. And this is a hard one for parents and kids. Many sports leagues or clubs meet on Sunday morning, right? There are many activities on Sunday morning and different things we can be involved in. And so that was a warning to stay away from this topic. I know that I am entering where angels fear to tread. What about a weekend getaway? What about vacations? And I know that it's even harder for a church like ours with one gathering on Sunday morning. We don't have an option of Saturday night and 20 services on Sunday morning. That might be a little extreme, but we want to think about, okay, how can we process church and think of how we meet together? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, I think, is a key passage for us. And if you want to turn there, you can turn there. I know I'm hitting a lot of verses this morning, and we'll try to put them on the screen. But Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so that command is that we want to hold firm our faith, right? Anyone here not want to hold firm their faith? And I include that verse because we often don't include verse 23 with 24 and 25. But 23, the context is, how do we hold firm in our faith? How do we stay close to God? And then verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so it says we're to hold the hope that we have, we're to hold the confession of our faith, but then we do that by being together, by stirring up one another to love and good works, by holding each other accountable, like by challenging each other, by encouraging each other in the faith. And then verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the method of how to do this. We do this by being together. We do this by being in person here where possible. We are called to regularly gather for our good and God's glory. That's clear in Scripture. Now, the what's not clear is, okay, how often does that mean? What does that look like? Does that mean I never take a vacation? Pastor Ron, you've taken vacation this last year. You are in sin. So we have to sort of to figure this out. But here, the idea of coming together is directly tied to holding to our faith without wavering. And that gathering should be regular and normal. And I use those words intentionally, regular and normal. Now, any times that we don't gather together should just be the exception, not the rule. Okay, makes sense so far? Things like vacations are good and healthy. It's good to get away. Vacations for 26 weeks out of the year, not good. Well, I guess some of you that are retired that have different homes, that's a whole different setting. But we're called to gather regularly because that should be the normal. That is how we keep our faith from wavering. I can't tell you how many times I have seen the trajectory of, I let other things get in the way of coming to church, and then I let a few more things get in the way of coming to church. And I can list you a whole number of names of people I know now that aren't walking with God. And it started by not holding to the gathering regularly. And I don't say that to be legalistic. I don't say that to say you are going to walk away from Christ. But it's important to be together. It's important to be part of the family of God. this is more than just filling our Sunday morning. And I hope that you've seen that through this series. God is using this to build us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to draw us into the family of God. Acts 2:42 says, and this is a familiar verse we've used in the series, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And that word for devoted is to attach oneself to be faithful to someone, to be close at hand, to be busy with that person. And the early church devoted themselves to each other that way, to the teaching, to the gathering, to the fellowship, to praying for each other. And so the norm should be to gather. The norm should be to be here, and to be here in person if possible. Now, I know that there's all kinds of exceptions. I know we have some people, including my wife, watching this morning who can't be here. But that should be the exception, not the rule. Because there is something that God does in incredible ways when we come together, when we see each other face to face, when we give each other a handshake, dare I say a hug sometimes. That does something for our spirits. That does something for our faith. And so the author of Hebrews said, we stir each other up to walk with God, to love and good works, by meeting together, by not neglecting that. And so really it's an issue of priority. Coming together should be our highest priority. Coming together should be something we value. Now, I know that there are things, like I said, that can't. Health issues might. Jobs might require something different. And I would caution you not to keep that pattern for long. If you have a job that makes it where you can never come Sunday mornings, you might need to find a way to fellowship on Saturday nights. Because the fellowship of the saints is that important. And so do we value coming to church on Sunday? Or is it just something we do? That's the question we have to ask. What we choose to do and not do is a statement of our priorities. And moms and dads, it's a direct statement of how seriously you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to your kids. You might say, but that's not what I'm feeling. That's not what I'm doing. Kids see the actions and they interpret it by ways of importance. And I've, as a youth pastor for 22 years, I saw it over and over and over again. Our kids see whether or not we're here. And they make evaluations of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ based on that. And so what do we do? We're to be devoted to the teaching. We're to be devoted to each other. You know, one of the things that we did as a family and one of our commitments was we chose not to do regular sports on Sunday morning. And growing up, we weren't allowed to do regular sports on Sunday at all. So we're pretty liberal. we said, not on Sunday morning. Is that easy? No. When do sports leagues often play? Sunday morning. But there's ways around it. We need to teach our families the priority of God's people and the priority of gathering. You know, I've taken one of my kids to a basketball game right after Sunday school, and they got there for three quarters, and it was okay. And it was okay because we as a family have that. Now, I am not saying every family should have that exact same rule, but we are to prioritize meeting together and not missing regularly. Because this is what God has intended for our joy and our growth and our benefit. And moms and dads, this directly communicates the importance of our faith to our kids. This should be a first choice. This should be a priority. Think marriage and family. If I say that I love Susie, and I do, and if I say that she's a priority for me, and I see her half of each week. That's pretty good. I'll be home half the evenings. Wives, would you be good with that? I see some response. Woo. I am not doing that to Susie, so do not crucify me afterwards. No, because a priority, by being together, we are building relationship. We are building that kind of involvement and investment in each other's lives. And so being together speaks volumes, and not being together speaks volumes. Church is family. Church is God's family. We are to prioritize church as family. And so when we choose to miss, and I know, I think the current stat is average attendance is 2 out of 4 Sundays in a month. Now, not at Village. Village is higher than that. That's a stat in America. We cannot be the church God intends halftime. And so my word is to be very cautious of what kinds of events we let interfere with the gathering of the saints. We're commanded to gather. We're instructed to gather. And so we want to prioritize that. And by prioritizing that, we are training our kids to love God first. Now, I am not talking getting legalistic about this. I am not talking that we're going to have someone at the door, and if you miss 2 weeks in a row, you're gone. Or we'll have someone. That's not what I'm saying. I'm appealing on the sense of this is God's gift for us. This is family and God's tool of growth in our lives. And so why wouldn't we want to be here? Why wouldn't we want to prioritize it? Hanging out is huge. Gathering is huge. And missing gathering speaks volumes as well. Something else to remember when we think of reasons to miss church. Again, I am pro vacation. I am pro rest. I work hard to take all of my vacation every year, and it's not because I don't love you. We need to rest. But we need to look at, is coming to God's family a regular pattern in life? Remember this. God getting together here isn't just for you. God is using you to impact the other lives in this room. And so when I don't show, when I don't come, I am missing a ministry opportunity. I'm missing an encouragement opportunity. I'm missing something, some way that God wants to use me and God's intention for the church. In John 13, Jesus said, you're to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We can't do that effectively alone. And so the commands of Scripture are always to gather, always to come together, and that should be a priority. That should be a priority. And so I am not going to stand up here and say, you should come to church this many times in a year. If that's why you're coming, we've missed the point of family. We've missed the point of community. We've missed the point of what God wants to do in our lives. But I am saying I would encourage us to be very careful why we miss. Very careful to make this a priority, to make this a habit. And I am not just saying that to try to get higher attendance numbers. I could care less about our attendance numbers. I'm saying this about feeding our souls and drawing our souls close to God and close to each other. Do you know that God wants to use you in the lives of the other people in this room this morning? And if you weren't here this morning, you would miss out on some potential ministry. And so I would encourage a priority on the gathering of the saints over a whole lot of other events. And I know that that is hard. there were sports I wanted to play growing up that I wasn't able to play. And I was probably angry at the time. But mom and dad made the right decision. Because this is what lasts. This is what's important. The family of God. We'll go on. Think about that one. Question number three that came in. How do we share what God says about different and hard things to a new believer? I've paraphrased this one a little bit because there was a whole lot of examples given. But let's say that we have a friend that's a new believer. And how do we pick and choose what to teach them when? Okay, so is this as soon as you walk in the door, as soon as you accept Christ, you need to be perfect? No. Talk to me if you are, because you should be up here, because I'm not perfect. This is just a shorter answer. As we look at, okay, what things to share, what things to say with a new believer, think in terms of growth like a human being. Do you share everything with a child about life? No. Congratulations, you're going to get a 40, 50-hour-a-week job, and we're going to start you at 5. No, because we grow into some of these things. And the thing is, you and I, it's not our job to be God's policeman or to tell everyone everything they should be doing. The Holy Spirit is going to bring them into that. And so we want to look for openings of the Holy Spirit. Where is he open to conversation? Where can we share? Sanctification or growing in Christ is a process, right? Most of you don't give your babies steak. Why waste it on them? Just saying. my kids didn't like steak for a long time, and it was wonderful. Now they do, and I get none. But no... Just like in human beings, we give the food that's appropriate at a different stage. The same is true with sanctification or growing into Christ-likeness. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And that verse says that we are all being transformed. We are all moving towards Christ's likeness, but from one degree of glory to another. We're all at different places in our spiritual walk. With a new believer, we don't have to deal with all of the things that the Holy Spirit convicts on and everything all at once. The goal with a new believer is read the Word, enjoy the Word, love Jesus, see, beginning to know them. And the Holy Spirit will speak through his word. The Holy Spirit will speak through the disciplines. And then if we've been believers longer, be listening for questions. Be listening for, hey, you know, I read this, and what do you think of this? And so not everything has to be changed day one. Praise God. Because I'm still being changed. Anyone else in this room still being changed? Yeah. Anyone else still God convicting of new sin every now and then that we're like, oh man, I never thought about that. Yeah, that's the process. And so we want to partner with the Holy Spirit in that and get someone studying God's word rather than giving them a list of things to do or not do. And so we share God's word. We share a love for God, a worship of God. And the hard things will come up. But I would not encourage you to go to your new believing friend with a list. Say, okay, these 5 things got to go. But study God's word together and let the Holy Spirit do that convicting. Okay, switching gears. 4th question. What should be part of a church? And this is an interesting question. And I have 10 things that I'm just going to briefly mention. And again, we're not going to do 10 points, but this is more just a list of what should be part of a church. We've covered most of these, okay? And again, a healthy church has these elements. There should be corporate worship. There should be through a weekly gathering. There should be corporate prayer, not just individual prayer, but we pray together. And the first one was corporate worship. That's everything we do on Sunday morning. Some of these are parts of that. Corporate prayer is part of that. Number three, singing together is part of that. Singing together should just be part of church and part of what God is doing here. Number four, the public reading and preaching of God's word. If we don't have the public reading and preaching of God's word, we aren't a church. We're a social club. A church should be practicing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we're instructed to by Scripture. Baptism, coming into the family of God, the Lord's Supper, monthly, in our case monthly, but regularly reminding ourselves what God has done. Discipleship and accountability. I should have probably listed these out for you on the screen, huh? Number six, discipleship and accountability is an essential part of church, should be part of church. Seven, serving, meeting each other's needs, taking care of each other, loving each other well. Number eight, outreach should be part of a church. You know, this whole series is why church. Part of it is outreach. That's one of our purposes. It's one of our marching orders. Our mission is to share Christ with others, to share the good news of salvation with others. Number nine, godly leadership should be part of a church. And we should ensure that our leadership is walking with God and seeking God and is not compromising. So many churches have failed because they have failed when the leaders have fallen. And finally, community and family, number 10, should be part of a church. We see that throughout Scripture. We're to be family. And most of these I've hit earlier in this series, which is why I didn't make a whole sermon out of this one. I think all of these, or most of these, we've talked about already. But these should be part of a church, part of what we do. Was that your number four? Okay, what's your number five?
How to choose what to do and what not to do with the church.
Okay. This is what happens when we have a collection of things. This was not my number five. Sorry. Okay, how do we choose what to do and what not to do as a church? This is important. and that was a separate part of my notes. So when I printed my notes, apparently I printed different sections. and so this is fun. How do we choose what to do and what not to do as a church? Why don't we do certain things? There's a lot of things we could do as a church, right? And there's a lot of things we choose not to do as a church. One of the things that we ask is, does it match what God created and purposed our church to do? Does it fit our core values? If we come together and we want to put together a great, cornhole ministry, and we're going to have a great, not a minute, we're just going to do a cornhole league. It doesn't need to be, ministry is what we add on when we want to make it sound churchy. Now, there's times that we legitimately do make something a ministry, but the question then of something like that is this something that directly contributes to what God has us do? Is this something that contributes to the purpose God has for the church to make disciples and to be his church in doing that? And so one of the things we ask is, does this match what God created and purposed the church to do? If it doesn't, we can do that separately. We can do that in a different time. But does this fit our core values and what we do? The second thing I mentioned there, why we don't do certain things, is how is the Holy Spirit working? If the Holy Spirit is not working in different people's hearts, then we don't do it. And so we're looking to say, okay, be listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying and how is the Holy Spirit wanting to use it? And so that leads right to the third question. Does it build up the body? Especially in the service, does it build up the body? You know, we have instructions about speaking in tongues. Does it build up the body? 1 Corinthians 14, right? The one who speaks in tongues builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And so one of the things that we do as we consider what to do as a church is, does this build up the body? Does this help the whole rather than just the individual? And if it's just for the individual, that's your quiet time with God. It doesn't have to be something we do on Sunday mornings. We want to build up the church. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And so when we are looking at what we choose to do, what we choose not to do, we're looking at how does it build up the church? How does God want to build up the church? Does it instruct and disciple rather than focus on emotions? In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." And so as we come together, it's to build each other up. It's to instruct and not just focus on emotions. And so one of the other ways how do we choose what to do and what not to do? Does it fit within how God has gifted our church? Does it fit with the people God has put here, the mix that God has put here? So sorry about the confusion at the end there. I am missing some of my notes, but we're going to leave that there with the verses. But why church? Why church? And we've talked about just 5 different things that have come in, different questions that have come in today. And my prayer is that we take all of these, but we take the broader teaching of the church and we say, this is God's plan for our growth. This is God's plan for us to come together and be more effective for the kingdom of God together. To come together in community and encourage each other. To come together and pool our resources to do the work of God. And so we want to be doing that together. And we have a couple things coming up. I encourage you to be inviting people to be the church and to see us as a church that is reaching out to others, that is wanting to make a difference and an impact in our community. And so Easter breakfast is coming up. That is a fantastic time to invite people to come to church. Some of your neighbors, Easter, okay, I'll go to church on Easter. It's a great opportunity. Bring them to the breakfast. The breakfast for guests is free. But it's a chance to have breakfast, come and worship our Lord together, celebrate his resurrection. And what an opportunity to come together as a church. As we close, I want to invite worship team to come up. I want to close today with a song. It's sort of been just a potpourri of questions and answers and different notes. But ultimately, we want to be God's church and to be community, to reach out, to make this a priority, and to see what God would have us do. So we want to close. If you stand with us, let's close by worshiping and thanking God for his church. Lord God, we praise you. We praise your work on the cross that formed the church. And Lord, I praise you for this church and the brothers and sisters in Christ, the encouragement, the coming together to do your work. And Lord, I pray that you would use us for your work, that you would use us for the kingdom, that we would be sharing your love to others, Lord, that we would be sharing the beauty of your salvation. And Lord, help us to challenge each other to walk with you, to challenge each other to grow. Thank you for just a variety of questions this morning. May we take the church seriously, take your church seriously, and how we can be part of that, how we can grow through that, God. In your precious name, amen.